I was making a joke earlier, all right? And Ron, I was telling Ron that my sermon was really only 5 minutes, that all I do is stand up here and gab between the points, and that makes up the other 25. And he said, well, I'm going to hold you to the five this morning, all right? All right. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John. We're going to be in John chapter 1. You know what? This is the season of the year where one of the distinctives about Christianity is set apart. The other, of course, is Easter. But Christianity believes in Christmas, the birth of our Lord and Savior, and that sets us apart from all other faiths that are in the world. And so right now we live in a very pluralistic society, and we just kind of get thrown in with everything else. But what I want to do over the next 4 weeks is share with you the distinctives that really set us apart. And John chapter 1 is the one place that you can go to do that. Because there's a lot of other people who say that they believe in Jesus, all right? But they don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And that's what John does. The entire Gospel of John is teaching us and showing us and telling us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, Mark tells us that Jesus is the Son of Man. So it shows the Christ's humanity as the suffering servant. But John is completely opposite of that and shows the deity of the Lord Jesus and tells us that Jesus is the Son of God. And the best place to do that is to go to John chapter 1. So when we look at these verses and we read these verses over the next few weeks, realize this, that when you meet someone who is a Jehovah's Witness or someone who's a Mormon, and they try to pull out the gospel to you and say that their testaments say the same things, they're not going to say the same things in John chapter 1. If you go to John chapter 1 in their Bibles, if you let them come into your home and they're sharing with you what they believe and you're sharing what you believe, you can go to John chapter 1. These words that I'm sharing with you in the way that I'm telling you this morning are not going to be found in their scriptures. So you can go directly there, and that shows the distinctives, and then you can show out the and point out the things, all right, then how Christianity and our faith is different, and the Lord that we serve is the God of all gods, all right, and not just a God. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 is what we'll look at this morning, and we'll be hitting mainly John chapter 1, verse 1, and then be using that to kind of show off some other things that are in the other two verses, all right? So John 1:1 says this, in the beginning, so I'm going to break this up and just go very simplistically, all right? In the beginning, God created. So here's the distinctive about Christianity. We believe that God created the earth. So from all of the humanistic things that are out there, the pluralistic society that says that we've evolved, that we came from something other than creation, this right here tells us that God what? In the beginning, God created. This is the exact same words at the start of the gospel, not the gospel, at the start of scripture in Genesis, they're being given to us at the start of the gospel, all right, that John is sharing with us. So in the beginning, God created. We have to understand that God created the heavens and earth, like it says in Genesis 1:1, and that in the beginning, in verse 2 of John chapter 1, says this, he in the beginning was in the beginning with God. So Christ not only is involved in creation along with God. We're going to get to this more in just a few minutes, but there's a picture of the Trinity that's there. Okay? So we have a triune God, one God, God the Father, the Son, and the what? Holy Spirit. So we're going to get all the picture and all the aspects of that. But what is John automatically doing from the very get-go in this gospel? He's showing us that he is God and involved with God in creation. So in the beginning was creation. Christ is a part of that. We're going to get more in detail on that in the next couple of weeks. But here's setting out the premise for it. And it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, this is the term that's used to describe Christ throughout this chapter. It actually means logos, all right? And so the word incarnate, it means the Word had life. The Word had being. Do you understand what I'm saying there? So when he says the Word, it's actually a reference to Christ himself, all right? So the Word of God came alive in Christ. So in the beginning was the Word. So when he's saying that, he's saying that Christ was there in the what? In the beginning, all right? Christ was involved in creation. So not only was he there, not only do we have that in John chapter 1, 2, which he's already given, we're going to get it in Genesis 1, 26. Christ was involved in creation. Look at the pluralistic words that are used. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So right here, what we're getting also in Genesis chapter 1 that he's also giving us in verse 1 of his gospel, John is showing us that Christ is involved with creation. Why is that important? Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all involved in creation. God the Father is not some distant God that's out there that's created and left all of this. So the world thinks this. The world thinks humanistically. We're in charge now. There was a God that created. He's come down and he's created. Well, this is a mess. He's left us with all of this. God has not left us to this. He's told us throughout Scripture that it's going to get bad at the end. We're just experiencing that. We're living through that. We're living through the final days, the end age, the end times, the time of the church where Christ has already come. The Holy Spirit is still here. The Holy Spirit is here and lives within each one of us. We are the light. We are the example. We'll get to all this a little bit later, but he's setting up this all to show us and to help us reveal to others that God has not created and just left this joint. He is still here. He's still actively involved through the power and the presence of Jesus Christ and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because they're all one. It's not just a God that created. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, all right, let's continue on. Get some more in depth here, all right? So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This is really important. This is where you're going to be able to go right here and see in other scriptures that they don't use this term. All right, they don't use the terms that we've talked about, the Word. They might put Jehovah in there, or they might not. That if you go to a Mormon scripture, it's going to say the Word was like God. It's not going to have these exact same format. Why is that important? Because the Word was God, and the Word was with God. This is showing the identity of Christ Jesus with the Father. If you separate them out, then Jesus is just a prophet like everybody else. He's no different from Muhammad. He's not a savior. He's not born of God. He is born of man. He's a human just like you and I are human. That bloodline is tainted with sin. There's no way that he can be the big term that we use a lot around here, propitiation, the covering, the atonement of our sin. There's no way that any of this can take place if we change these words up. So it's very, very important for us to understand why they're here, why they're given this way, and why they still have meaning for us in the world today. And we have to stand up for this. So when someone comes into your home and they bring their word and say, look, we have the same thing that you have right here. See? No, it's not the same. Jesus was not like God. Jesus was God, is God, and was with God from the very beginning. He's not the first of creation. He's not the first created being. He was with God at creation. So understand this, because there's a lot of other faiths out there that say Jesus was first, Satan's his brother, he's fallen, it's all bad. You know, it is crazy stuff. Totally crazy stuff. All right? But the words have meaning and they have importance. Creation came through Christ. John 1, 3. I told you we were going to catch all three verses here, but we're using mainly just verse 1 to identify what's going on in verses 2 and 3. Verse 1, 3 says this, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. We're still finding out stuff. I think it's really neat that we're still in discovery mode as humans. You know, they found a black hole that's the black hole amongst all black holes this past week. Have y'all read anything about that? This black hole's just sucking everything into it, and they don't know where it came from and how it got there and how it got so big. And you see, we think we have answers. We can't even figure out our tax bill, can we? You know what I mean? You know, we can't figure out the simplest things upon earth, our finances, or how we're going to do this, or what we're supposed to do next. But yet we think we have an infinite mind that we can understand all of creation, that we've got a grasp of this. There's new things. They're finding out how this is expanding. There's so much that we have left to discover about what God has already done. Because the finiteness of our mind holds us back. God has told us in the Old Testament, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. We're never going to get a hold or a grasp on all of this. It will overwhelm us. But yet we think that we are the higher being. And in doing so, what we do is we usurp the Lord. We put ourselves upon the throne and we start to look at man. I'm not telling you that Stephen Hawking wasn't a bright guy and that he couldn't figure out a lot of things. But there's a lot of people that believe he is a scientific god. And he didn't have all the answers. If he had all the answers, he could have healed himself. He was a being just like you and I are a being. We're finite, and he lived, and he died. The biggest difference is did he know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Because if not, then eternally, there's separation from God. This is why God gave us life. So that we might have life abundantly through him. It all comes through him. He is an image of the invisible God, Colossians 1, 15 through 17. If you ever want to go somewhere else and see what Paul has to say about this, this is the place to go, Colossians chapter 1. Read what Colossians chapter 1 has to say about Christ. This is just poetic stuff. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, not the firstborn in creation. He's telling us right there that Christ, through Christ, all things came into being. He is the firstborn of all creation. That's what that means. If you know anything about Jewish life in that day, everything flowed through the eldest. It didn't matter. If you were the smartest, the brightest, most comprehensive, had a better understanding of life, if you were the firstborn male in a Jewish family, everything flowed through you. If you were a secondborn, thirdborn, male or female, you got nothing. Do you understand that? Everything went to the firstborn male child. There was no dispersing of inheritance. Everything came to him. And then if he, through his good will, or if he truly understood that he was the overseer or the shepherd for that family, and then when the parents died, it passed to him, that mantle passed to him, he would take care of his brothers and sisters. A kinsman redeemer, that's the picture that you have in the Old Testament. So know this, the firstborn had it all. So when it says that he's the firstborn over all creation, it means Christ Jesus has it all. And everything flows out and through him. So he's the firstborn over all creation. For by him, there we go again, Paul telling us, things were created. So there Paul has him involved in creation. John has him involved in creation. Genesis has him involved in creation. Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Now, look, let's break this up a little bit because this is really, really important. It gets a lot of questions and it really gets theologically deep right here when we start thinking about this. So he's all over all the heavens and the earth, the invisible and the visible. There are things which we cannot see and do not understand. There are microbes all around us. And if you're a germ freak, you're probably going, oh my Lord, please don't touch anything or let it touch me. But we are constantly in contact with things which we cannot see. And for some of us who are going blind, it's more and more each and every day, right? We can't see nothing. I mean, I don't even know what's out there anymore. But in realistic life, 20/20 vision doesn't cut it. Because there's so much that's going on that we cannot see. It is invisible to us. And then there are things which are created which are visible to us. That's our reality. That's our norm. That's what we feel comfortable in, right? Because that's the things that we can see and we can touch. Can you see and touch the Holy Spirit that lives in your life? You cannot. But that is a God that created all the heavens and the earth alive in you. And what he does in and through you becomes a testimony to those who are around you. So God is at work in you, through you, and around you in ways which you cannot see. All right. I know that this is probably going to really just really blow y'all's mind, but I don't always remember everything I say in a message. I don't remember every word that I've ever spoken. But I will tell you this. I've had this happen to me numerous times where someone's come up to me, "Do you remember last December when you were preaching about Jesus and you said this?" And I'm going to go, "No way, Jose. I have spoken 50 plus times since then, and I cannot remember what I said to my wife this morning, much less what I said." But what did those words do for that person? Those words were impactful to that person at that moment in time, and it became a vital part of their walk and their journey with Christ. All I was a conduit. I don't remember the words. I don't even know how I said them. For all case in point for you guys, it could have been said sarcastically. Could it not have? You know what I'm saying? Because half the words that come out of my mouth are sarcasm, right? So understand this. I don't even know the context in which I was saying those words. But God still used every single bit of that to have meaning in somebody else's life. That's the power, the presence of God in this world and the Holy Spirit in this place. Amen. And so we have to understand and know and see that for every moment that we think we see something visibly, there's a lot of stuff that's going on invisibly. And God is using things invisibly. And if you're a male in this place and you don't understand body language of your wife, you're in big trouble. Is that not the truth? Because she can get a look on her, and I just know, man, I need to shut up and shut up right now. And if you hear the little beeping going, and it's me backing up. Beep, beep. Let me get out of the way over here. Because I can just see the mood changing. So we have to know and see that there are things that are visible. There are signs that we are given. If we blow through those signs, and I'm thinking, you know what? This is funny anyway. I'm just going to go on ahead and say it. That's when I get in real, real bad trouble. So we've got to know that God is at work in and through our lives. He is working around us. He is using people in and out of our lives to make a difference in not only our life, but in our community and in throughout the world. And just like we've talked about this morning, you can give a little bit of money here, but what impact is that going to have in China or India or in Africa? You have no idea. That money just came out of your hands, out of your bank account, and you don't know anything else about it ever again, right? But what will God do with that? That's right. He will take that, break that, and multiply it out. How will he use it? In infinite ways. Man, that's hard for us to even fathom, is it not? But that's what God does. So there's the visible, the invisible, the thrones, dominions, or rulers, or authorities. He puts people in places for times. And some of them are bad. And he allows that to happen. Now, why is that? That's because of rebellion on our part called sin. And that means that Satan does have rule over this dominion for a period of time. And he causes chaos. And he's real good at it. And just as God saves people, he deceives people. John calls him the great deceiver, the great liar. And he lies. And he's a thief. And he's a murderer. And he's a destroyer. All these things in Scripture that we read as words, he's actually doing. Why are good people killed in bad situations they had no part of? Drive-by shootings. Innocent people die all the time. Why is that? Because there's sin in the world. And it does have rain right now. And until he comes back again to take us out of it, we're in it, but we're not what? Of it. So there is a distinctive for us. So yes, your life can be hell on this earth. But your life will experience no hell after this earth. And as our time, and as we breathe our last, and as our time is over here, we are set free from all of this. And chaos no longer reigns. But for a place and for a time, rulers, authority, all of this, they have their purpose and their point to bring about the end. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Now look, this is real important as well. Since the beginning of time, God has known about this moment. You're not here by chance. Miss Joy, he knew you were going to make it to 80. He knew you were going to have this party today, and feed your family was going to feed everybody, and we were all going to love you and love on you. He knew this. He knows your life celebrations. He knows your life heartaches. It is appointed for such a time as this that you are here. God has placed you in this place on this earth at this time for these reasons. And you don't understand all of them because things are going on visibly and invisibly. But he's got this. He knew about it before. He knows about it right now. And then it says this. He holds all this stuff together. I know that none of you ever get to this point, but I live with my emotions on my sleeve, and so sometimes I feel despair. Have any of y'all ever felt despair? We feel like we're living in a time which are desperate, which calls for us to do desperate things. We have to make life-changing decisions at the moment that are going to affect us for the rest of our lives and for years. You know, it seems so heavy, doesn't it? God's got this. He holds it all together. Every single bit of it is held together by him. I know that the earth is getting warmer. I get it. But it's getting warmer because God's allowing it and wants it to get warmer to bring about what he wants to happen. Do you get it? And you may not be able to go to, where is it, Venice, Italy, much longer because it's fallen underwater. It's been underwater for a long time, hasn't it? That's what made it famous. The water's just getting what? Deeper. And I know things are changing all around us. And I know that change is what everybody wants in their life, right? The older you get, the more change you want, right? Nah, man. You want less and less change. You don't even buy different cereals now, do you? You got one cereal, that's it. If we run out of that cereal, this house cannot function. Don't be bringing me no Fruit Loops. I said Frosted Flakes. But they were, Tamara does this a lot, dude. If she is on Publix, man. Buy one, get one free. You know what I mean? If it's just buy one, get one free. I swear, if Duke Mayonnaise within the Southeast goes on buy one, get one free, I got 700 jars of that. She thinks it's never going to be produced again in her life. Right now, I can go back, and I was looked in the pantry the other day. I was like, we don't have any chips. We don't have any bread. But we got enough ketchup right here to feed all of South Africa. We're good on ketchup. That's not none of y'all, though, is it? I know I get on her a lot, but yeah, that's you. Fran's back there in the back. Well, Fran, you do feed all of South Africa, so I imagine that's probably why you needed enough of that. All right. All right, I'm going to finish today. I am, I promise. All right. John 8:58 says this. Jesus said to them, truly, truly. Remember, I told you this so many times before. Y'all can probably repeat it back. If a word is repeated, what? This was an oral culture. So if a word is repeated, written down, what does it mean? It's very important. All right. So if it's repeated twice, get your attention. If it's repeated three times, it's of the utmost. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All right? Truly, truly, Jesus is saying, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was born, I am. And everybody's looking at him going, how can this be? You're not even as old as I am. But you're saying before Abraham you were. He's giving us a personal example right there that he was with God in all of creation. You can go to Exodus 3:14 as well and read further on that. Do you not believe, because God said that, that's exactly what God said to Moses, all right? All right? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? Remember, this is in John 14:10. This is when Thomas is, what, doubting, right? And bringing all this stuff up. Just show us the Father. And he says this, do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I have to say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Now, that's pretty awesome right there. That also shows you the humanity of Christ. People are going, why didn't he just avoid all of these things? He was God. He came in human form. He had to lay down deity, lay down some of deity to be able to function inside this physical being. He didn't know what was going to happen. He went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Why? To get further marching orders from the Lord. The Lord was telling, the Lord God was telling him, there it is time. It's time to, when he comes down off of that, read what Luke says. Luke says this, when he came down off the Mount of Transfiguration, he resolutely set his heart towards Jerusalem. When he came down off the Mount of Transfiguration, he had heard from God and he was going to the cross. And the rest of all that the book of Luke tells you about is Jesus headed to the cross. So we have to understand what was going on and how humanity and deity are working together in all of that. The last part it says in verse 1 is this, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not was like God, was God. God and Christ are one. I and the Father are one. He tells us this in John 10:30. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Colossians 2:9. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. This is what got him killed. This is what they used to put him on the cross. His own words. We're going to see a little bit later. I'm just going to give you some tidbits. But Paul lays this out to us in Galatians. He tells us he was born, how he was born, when he was born, why he was born. All of these selective things to help us see and understand the process by which God is trying to reveal himself to us through Christ Jesus. And the world walks around blind. Our task has never been greater. Never. I honestly believe in our culture and in our country, it's never been a greater need for us to be the people of God. But I also want to tell you this. We've never been dumber as people of God in this nation than we are right now. Why? Because we don't want to hear the hard stuff anymore. We don't want to talk about suffering. We don't want to talk about serving. Serving, servanthood has fallen out in our culture. I had a bad experience yesterday. I'm sure none of y'all have ever had this, right? I went to a fast food restaurant, and the service was awful. Any of y'all ever had that? And I wondered to myself, why? Why is it awful? Can you remember when you were younger and you would go to a full-service gas station, the attendant was probably dressed up nicely, came out, took care of your car, pumped gas. It was a what? A well-thought-of job in our community and in our culture. And now somebody's standing behind a cash register going, well, you won't. Because we don't value servanthood anymore. And so those jobs that are servant jobs to other people are disvalued. They're thought of as low paying, low skilled, low whatever. And we've placed them over in the corner. This is what's happened to Christianity. Christianity should not be about big buildings and bright lights. It should be about a culture of servanthood within a community. But our culture doesn't value that anymore, so we're trying to find value in who we are in our community, so we've turned it around and try to give the world what they're looking for in the church. And that's wrong. What we should do is what we need to do and what God has called us to do and what Jesus set the example for us to do, no matter what the culture thinks. Whether it's of value or whether we're seen as people of value, we need to go do it anyway. That's right. That's exactly right. I saw a posting the other day. And one of our churches here in Gainesville, a posting for an online campus pastor. And I thought to myself, what is that? Who are you pastor of online? Really, I'm really sorry to hear about what happened to you. We'll be praying for you. Is that online campus pastor? I'm sitting in my jammies. We've devalued relationships. We've devalued conversation. Let me tell you what happened on our vacation. I'm going to close with this, I promise. This was awesome. So I'm at the pool I thought was supposed to be heated, so I went down to go get in the pool. The pool wasn't heated, man. It was cold. It was just... Jack was cold. So I'm down there and I'm like, I'm getting in the hot tub. So I'm going to go get in the hot tub and there's a guy coming out of the hot tub with his teenage daughter. She's probably, I don't know, she's a teenager, young teen, maybe 12, 14 years of age. And he says, well, we're going to turn this over to you now. We're done. You know, he starts drying off and look over at his daughter. I spoke to her. I said, was it nice and warm? Something like that. You know, had a conversation. She just kind of went, you know, like this right here. And he goes, she's mortified that you're trying to have a conversation with her and that I actually speak to people in public. You know, so here's her, you know, teenage daughter like, oh, Lord, there's a human being speaking to me. She was just, you could just see it all over that I was trying to have a interactive conversation and she didn't know how to respond. But her dad was talking to me and that embarrassed her even more. You don't know who this guy is. Why are you having a conversation? So her dad and I just kept right on talking and she was like, oh my gosh, what's going on? This is what our culture has become. We can't stand before another human being and be the people of God because we won't stand before another human being. We've got to be able to do this. We got to teach this to our children and our children's children and our children's children's children. And though we live in a changing society all around us, the basics of who we are can never go away. Amen? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. You've had enough today. I know I was gone for a week. I could have gone another hour, but, you know, I'm way over the 5 minutes Ron said I could have. So, Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessings of life. Thank you for the fact that we can look at your word, see who you are, and understand who we should be. Father, I pray that you will give us strength and guidance and direction. I pray that you'll give us opportunities to share our faith and be the people of God before those who are around us, whether it be our neighbors, whether it be the folks that we work with, whether it be our family, as we've had an opportunity to be witness this weekend, hopefully with some of them. Lord, strengthen us, guide us, give us direction through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, which is in our life and active today. We love you and thank you so much for the love that you have for us. These things we pray now.